Let's all stand at this time for the reading of God's word. We're in Luke chapter number 3, and Mark, and then we'll go to Mark. Let's first of all look at Luke chapter number 3 and verse number, and that, by the way, all you young people that come in on buses and stuff, you just stay right where you're at and don't go in and out of the service, okay? Stay right where you're at and listen. Set up and listen. This isn't drawing time or note passing time or playing time. This is the preaching of God's word, amen. And so Luke chapter number 3, verse number 2. Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the word of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now notice this. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Boy, when Jesus showed up, some things changed. You know, he'll fill your valleys, folks. He will. He'll fill up your valleys. And every mountain and hill shall be brought low. You know, life's hard. Life seems like a climb all the time, but when Jesus came, he just, you know, the mountains aren't quite as high, and you just don't get as tired, and you got the strength to do things that before would have defeated you. But I want you to draw your attention to this phrase, and the crooked shall be made straight. The crooked shall be made straight. And then it goes on to say the rough ways shall be made smooth. Now, then we're going to go over, if you will, to Mark chapter number 5, and we're going to watch the crooked made straight in this story today. And I'm going to preach a message entitled, Making the Crooked Straight. Making the Crooked Straight. Mark chapter number 5, and we'll begin in verse number 1. Now pay attention to this story, because we're going to be going back and revisiting most of these verses, or a lot of these verses. So let's get the whole overview of the story here. And there came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered and said, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And there were there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. By the way, this great many devils is what made up the legion. There was a legion of demonic spirits that was possessing this man, and they were pleading with Christ not to send them. Literally, if you'll go and study the other stories, they didn't want to be sent to the place of torment. They didn't want to, Jesus had the power to cast them at that time into the lake of fire if he'd wanted to do so. So they were begging not to, for that to happen. And so they saw some pigs or swine. Now verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with them, with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, and but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. My goodness sakes, Jesus John the Baptist said when he comes, he's going to make some crooked things straight. And we watch in this story Jesus Christ in the process of making the crooked straight, making the crooked straight. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask, Lord, that you would meet with us, that you would be with us this morning. And Lord, I need you now. I need your filling. I need the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I don't want to try to preach this message in my own power. I need you to control my mind, my thinking, my preaching, God. And then I ask that you'd open the hearts of every single person here. Now, Lord, there's a lot of needs that are represented in a group this big. And Lord, there's no way in the world for a human to be able to meet those needs. One man with one message, how can all the needs be met? But Lord, it's not about the man. It's not about the message. It's about the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, you have the power to just take what's said this morning and form fit it to the heart of every person here. We pray for that soul that's nearest hell. We pray that they'd be saved today, Lord. We pray for Christians that we'd be challenged, Lord. May the world see such a difference in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you can be seated. I think that this is one of the most amazing stories in all of the Bible. We have here visually before us a before and after picture. Now, those of you that have, and we all are bombarded by the media constantly trying to get us to buy something. One of the best tactics that they use, or most effective tactics that they use, is the before and after sales pitch. You know, they'll show someone, like we watch Jeopardy sometimes. And after Jeopardy, they got a little commercial that runs every night after Jeopardy. And they'll show this picture of this woman's face. And she will have these big, ugly bags under her eye and wrinkles on her face. And then if you'll buy this magical little bottle of whatever this goop is and rub it on your eyes and on your face, they show a picture before and then they show a picture after, and it's amazing. Somebody has packed those bags and moved them out, and those wrinkles have been all ironed out, and you look at that and say, wow, my goodness sakes, you know. And if you believe that, come see me after the service. I can probably sell some things to you too, and I'm not even much of a salesman. And that's an effective way, you know. But here's the thing, folks. We're not trying to sell a thing here this morning. But I'm telling you that the best advertisement for the Lord Jesus Christ is a before and after life. A before and after life. And this morning, what I'd like to do for a few minutes is we're going to take this man whose name we're not given. He's just known as a maniac or a crazy man. And over here on this side of the platform, I'd like to paint a picture of the before. And we're going to look at this man in the before state. And then I'd like to just to come over here, and if we could use this side of the platform, I'd like to paint a new picture, because this is the after. Now, folks, what's before is important, and what happens after is important, but the most important message is what came in between. Because, listen to me, there was a man that was in a horrible state here. He had all kinds of problems, and he's a mess. He's an outcast in society, and the next thing you know, he's transformed. He's different. Brother Jerry, what happened? Jesus is what happened. Jesus passed by. Jesus changed a life. Jesus touched somebody. I understand the world's full of skeptics when it comes to looking at these commercials that want to convince you of a before and after. But I'll tell you, all over the nation and all over this room right here, there could be a before and after picture painted. People are right now in this room are thinking, oh, if the folks in this church had seen me 20 years ago and would have been to spend any time around me whatsoever and had listened to the words that came out of my mouth and watched the direction of my life and see the ungodly way I live. And then, why are you here this morning? Why is your life changed? Why is your life different? I'll tell you what happened. Jesus passed by. Jesus passed by. Amen. Now, folks, Jesus Christ can take the crooked and make it straight. He can take the crooked and make it straight. I was thinking about how to preach this message, and I was got to laughing in my office. You know, Brother Nick and Brother Noah, you know, when they get a little older, I'm going to have a lot of fun with them. Amen. And I was thinking about, you know, if I go on the road with this message, I'm preaching a youth camp in about 5 years. I may take those two boys with me. Can you imagine? On this side, we have the maniac. You know, and on, or I guess on this side, we, and that's why I can't preach it now, because they're both maniacs, and we don't, we'd have two over here, but we can always preach about what they might one day be, amen? But no, we'd take one of them. Now, you're already thinking of which one, aren't you? It belongs in one spot. Well, we'll take one of them, and we'll make them the maniac, and then we'll take the other one, and have them come out, and people say, wow, what a change, look at that. And we get to see this visually. You know, as I thought about that, I was laughing. I thought to myself, if we get into a time capsule today, honestly, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. There's people all over the world, all over this world, all over this nation, all over this community, and right here in this church. You say, Brother Jerry, if we had a time machine and I could bring the old me here, and he was to stand, or she was to stand right there, and I was to walk over and stand here, let me tell you, all I could say is this, folks. Look what Jesus did. Look what Jesus did. And I want to draw, if I can for you, a picture of this man this morning before Jesus came along and after Jesus came along. And let's just see the difference that Christ makes in a person's life, okay? You say, Brother Jerry, this is an extreme case. Nobody's like this today. Oh, no, no, you're going to find out that everybody without Jesus Christ is exactly like this today. Let me give you a few things about this man. Number one, he lived among the dead. He lived among the dead. Now, this story is found in Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter number 5, and Luke chapter number 12. And I'm not going to go and jump back and forth a lot, but I'm going to give you some things that is said about this man, not just in this story, but in all three of the accounts. He lived among the dead. We see, first of all, Matthew tells us that he was dwelling among the tombs. Mark, we just read this, that he was coming out of the tombs. That's when Jesus saw him. He was coming out of the tombs. Why? Because that's where he dwelt. Luke says, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now, this is the before, if you'll let me say this, of this maniac. Where was he living? He was living among the dead. Where did he sleep? He slept among the dead. Where did he play? He played among the dead. Where did he socialize? He socialized among the dead. He hung out in the cemetery. He hung with the dead. But let me tell you something. After Jesus came by, after Jesus touched his life, after Jesus made him free, we see in Matthew and Mark and Luke, they all say the same thing. They found him sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was living among the dead before Jesus came, but after he was saved, after he was born again, after he was free, he was dwelling among the living. And you know what, folks? That ought to be a change that the world can see in us. Before we got saved, we went certain places and we did certain things. And you know what we did? We spent our life among the dead. Now I'm talking about the spiritually dead. You know, go down to the nightclub. You know what you'll find there? You'll find the dead there. Go to the bars. You know what you'll find there? You'll find the dead there. Yes, you will. Go to the little dance places. You know what you'll find? You'll find the dead there. Go with the drug crowd. You know what you'll find? You'll find the dead there. And I'm going to tell you, folks, before we were saved, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. But when we got saved, you know what? We shouldn't go back dwelling amongst the dead. Hey, that's where Jesus found you. But that's not where he wants to leave you. He wants to take you out of there. Oh, if we could have a few minutes this morning and have people take some time and cross this platform. And if they were honest and felt like they could be transparent enough to open their heart, let me tell you something. They'll tell you about a before and then they'll tell you about an after. Listen, your crowd changes when you get born again. You don't want to hang out. Why in the world would somebody that's freed from the demonic influence want to go back and move amongst the dead and hang out in the cemeteries, you see? I think about Ron Allen. I think about thinking about this week, prayed for him this week. I remember when he first started coming to this church, he'd sit right out there in his van, and he'd finish off two or three beers and smoke several cigarettes and then come walking in there. And you know what? Let me tell you where he was. He was coming out of the tombs. He was dwelling among, go talk to him. He was dwelling amongst the tombs. And he came in here and he began to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began to come faithfully and sit and listen to the gospel preached. And man, he had a mess of his life and a mess of his marriage. And his mind was a mess and there was no peace in his heart. Where was he? Brother Jerry, he was dwelling amongst the dead. That's where he was. But he came down here one night after Wednesday night service and knelt right down there with Tom Daffron. I said, there or there? Tom Daffron and Jack Gordon, and received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. You know what? Go ahead, check out the taverns. You're not going to find Ron Allen there anymore. You know why? That was the before life. That's before Jesus came by. Hey, you won't find alcohol in the refrigerator. You know why? Because that was the before life. That was before Jesus came by. Hey, you know what? You won't find him on bed on Sunday morning. That was the before life. You'll find him at his church. You'll find him back at the door, back door greeting people. You'll find him singing the songs of Zion. What happened? Jesus came by. Listen, you may be dwelling among the dead. Listen, if you're hanging around with the drinking crowd and the smoking crowd and the cursing crowd and the dope crowd, let me tell you something. Whether you know it or not, you're living amongst the dead. Jesus can come by and he can deliver you from all that, and you can dwell amongst the living. Hey, it's a lot more fun sitting at the feet of Jesus than it is sitting amongst the tombs. Amen. Now we see also something else about this before picture. We see that this was a man that was controlled by Satan. Controlled by Satan. Matthew says this, that he was possessed with devils. Mark, we just read that this was a man with an unclean spirit. Luke talks about a certain man which had devils a long time. In Mark chapter 5 then, we see Jesus come by and he delivers him from Satan. First of all, he was controlled by Satan, and then he was delivered from Satan. Mark chapter 5, let's look at that, verse number 6. Let me read this again. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. You say, that's a good thing. Wow, you know, he must be somewhat spiritual. He worshiped him. Folks, listen to me. The demonic demons of hell, when the Son of God comes by, they have to kneel at his feet. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. These weren't accepting Jesus or embracing Jesus. They just knew that the King of Kings had showed up. And they fell at his feet. You know why? Because that's where the demons belong, at the feet of Jesus, you know. And they knew somebody with greater power was there. They knew that God had showed up on the scene. And notice this in verse 7. We see these demons crying with a loud voice. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. It's amazing to me. Human beings can't figure out who Jesus is, but the devils of hell know who he is. Mankind and our universities make a mockery over the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. But you know what? The demons knew who he was. It says here that the demon says, thou Son of the Most High God. You know, if you're going to be saved this morning, you have to embrace and understand and believe who Jesus is. Jesus wasn't a man that just showed up several thousand years ago and was a good teacher or just another prophet. He was the Son of God. He was God the Son. He was creator of all things. And you know what? The demons of hell knew that. Watch this now. He said, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit, in verse number 8. And then he asked their name, and they say that and in verse 9 he says, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him how that he would not send them away out of the country. I love this story. This amazed me. You know what? Those demons of hell were scared to death that Jesus was going to send them to the very lake of fire. Torment us. I think Luke says, Torment us before our time. See, that's what they're going to end up one of these days, all the demons of hell. And Satan, they know where they're going to end up one of these days. And they thought, oh no, Jesus has showed up. We're going to get sent there early. We're not going to be able to do our devilish work anymore. So they begin to beg and plead, don't send us to the place of torment. Hey, there's a bunch of pigs. By the way, 2,000 pigs. 2,000 pigs. So what happened? Jesus said, okay, I'll give you leave. You go into the pigs. Now watch this. Watch this. Because folks, listen to me. This is demonic work unrestrained by the hand of God. As soon as they entered that 2,000 pigs, the Bible says they ran violently over a cliff and drowned in the sea. They committed suicide. They destroyed their self immediately. You know what the demons of hell want to do to you? You know what the devil wants to do to you? He wants to destroy your life. Wants to destroy your life. We live in a time right here of great demonic influence. Now listen to me for a few minutes. Everybody just needs to sit up and listen to this. We live in a time. This, you know, when you read the Gospels, there was a great presence, a great strength, a great demonic influence during the time that Jesus, and right before the time that Jesus came the first time. And you know what? I think that the increased demonic influence that we're seeing in society is a result of the fact that Jesus Christ is soon to reappear. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. Satanism is hidden everywhere. Just under the surface of more things that our young people dabble with, and they ought to have enough good sense to know better, but they don't. They're not taught any better. Do a little, folks, parents, do your homework. Good night, do your homework. Half the music that we left our, not we, but that the world lets their children listen to is based in Satanism. A lot of this futuristic sci-fi movies, why don't you do a little homework on them before you go buy another video? And you'd be surprised how much of that is based in this demonic mindset. All over our country, good night. Some woman that's probably demon-possessed herself is sitting over there in England writing books, and our children are lining up at midnight dressed up like witches and warlocks to buy them. Don't tell me there's nothing wrong with it. You better read the Bible. The Bible says, suffer not a witch to live. This isn't childhood entertainment. It's just another, why in the world? Can somebody write on that subject material to children and all of a sudden that become the most popular thing? I'll tell you what, because there's a lot of demonic influence going on right now. I remember a few years ago when we had our last, youth revival, we were visiting over in Worthington, and we had trouble getting teenagers to agree to come. And young people, person after young person was telling us, listen, we don't go to church. We won't go to church. And finally, I stopped one of them and said, listen, I keep hearing this over and over again. We won't go to church. What do you mean you won't go to church? Well, a bunch of us has made a pact together that we're never going to step foot in the church. We don't believe in God. We don't worship God. We worship the devil. He gives us what we want. By the way, folks, this wasn't juniors and seniors. These were 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. We've got our head in the sand as far as what's going on. Talk to Johnny Waterman, find out in the prisons and in the jails how much Satanism is in there, how much satanic worship is in there. We got this Wickhams and these other groups. Listen, that's like the most popular thing out there right now. And there's a lot of evil in this world. There's a lot of evil oppression. And there's a lot of folks, whether they realize it or not, are controlled by the devil himself. Until you're saved, the devil's your father. And the only way to break that relationship is to get born again so God can become your father, you see. And Jesus has the power to break all that. Did you see that? He just says a word and my goodness sakes, it just... Listen, you don't think it's around? I'll tell you what, I got a call. This has been about a year ago, maybe a little more than that. I got a call and there was a mother of one of the bus kids that rides our Shelburne route. And she was on the phone with me. And she called and said, I need to talk to you. At that time, I was assistant pastor. Are you the assistant pastor at Blessed Baptist Church? Yes, I am. I need to talk to you. She said, my little girl came home with a whole ream of paper that has nothing but satanic spells in it. And came home from your church with that. I thought, this is great. This is not a good testimony. And oh, my goodness. I said to myself, you're kidding. She said, no. I said, I want to come by and get him. I'll be honest with you. I doubted it. I didn't quite believe it. So I went by the next day and she handed all this stuff to me and I looked and read just a few pages of it. By the way, I'm not interested in reading much of that stuff. I wouldn't even take that stuff home and put it in my house. I destroyed it before I ever got home. But she was exactly right. Another girl on this bus route, another girl that had ridden the bus, I think it was Tabitha. No, another bus kid that had ridden this bus had been on the internet and dabbling around with this satanic witchcraft and all that. Don't, by the way, you just save your breath on the way out. You're not going to defend Harry Potter to me in that nonsense. You know, you got your head in the sand. You're living in a fantasy world. You know, there's nothing wrong with this. Nothing wrong. You know what? That's the favorite saying of a backslidden Christian. There's nothing wrong with this. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with this. Yes, there is. And it's destroying a generation. Here's this young lady that had given this other girl. By the way, the girl that she gave those to was 9 years old. You say that's horrible. Well, you know what's horrible? The girl that brought it on the bus was 9 years old. Now, I'm telling you, folks, it's all over. You'd be surprised how many of these kids right here in this room has dabbled around with it, played around with it. Internet has made everything accessible. Young people, I'm telling you something. You start playing around with Satanism, and Satan will get a control of your life so fast. And you know what he'll do? He'll possess you, and he'll run you off a cliff, and he'll drown you. He's not about making your life better. He's about destroying you. Turn off the wicked music. Most of the rock and rap music out there has satanic things weaved all the way through it. Good night. Did you ever listen to the words? You can't understand them, but you ought to get them. It's not a joke. It's not fun. Oh, I just like that kind of music. Well, good night. Why do you have an appetite for the satanic? Hello? Hey, what I'm saying is there's a lot of people over here. But Jesus can bring you over here. When he came there, he was controlled by Satan. When he left there, listen, those demons were gone. And he was clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. The devil wants to mess up your mind and God wants to free your mind. You see, isn't that good? Watch this now. Number three. We see this man before Jesus came by. He was wild and unrestrained. Matthew talks about him being exceeding fierce. Mark says, no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Luke, he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven by devils into the wilderness. You get that? Whew. Now that's the before scene. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Talk to the public school teacher. Wild and unrestrained. Watch young people. I'm not talking about boys being boys, girls goofing around and playing and having. I'm talking about wildness. Wild and unrestrained. We've decided that the best way to cure this is with medication. It's not. It's with Jesus. There's a reason. Well, children are just different. I know they're different. There's a demonic influence out there, folks. I'm telling you, there's a demonic influence. I see little children saying things that little children should never say. We're reading stories in the paper of little children doing things that little children shouldn't even know what to do or how to do it. I mean, you got little children that are pouring gas on their parents and their grandparents' bed and lighting them up while they're asleep. Don't tell me the devil's not at work in this society. We got, it used to be a shocking thing, children killing children, children raping children, children maiming children. Now it's just another story of the day. It's not just the children, folks, it's the adults. We have a wild, unrestrained society, exceeding fierce. No man can bind them. I mean, listen, they don't want restraint. They don't want control. They want to be able to do whatever they want to do. And by the way, that's the cry of this teenage generation. I don't want rules. I don't want regulations. I hate my mother. I hate my father. I hate anybody that says that terrible word to me. No. They don't want to be bound with any fetters, any chains. They don't want any restraints whatsoever upon their life. They want to be able to go out and live wild and unrestrained. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's what the demonic influence is telling you to do. That's not what Jesus does for you. You can go ahead and defend that kind of a lifestyle, but I'm going to tell you something. If you saw this man, if we could actually bring him up here as he was, and then you see him afterwards, you'd point and say, I want that guy to be my neighbor. I want that guy to teach my child in school. I want that child right there to grow up and be a policeman or a politician. And our problem is we got a whole society, not just children, not just teenagers, but adults that don't want any restraints. Let's throw this Bible. Listen, we are not going to allow the Ten Commandments to be anywhere where we have to look at them. We don't want the Ten Commandments. We don't want to hear any thou shalt nots. We want to do our own thing when we want to, how we want to, and then claim that it's our freedom. It's our rights to be able to do so. I'll tell you something. You got the right to live. You got the right to die. And you know what? After that, your rights end. And God has all the rights after that. Amen. Wild and unrestrained. We've got a crazy situation. In Luke chapter 8, verse number 27, it says that he wore no clothes. The fourth thing we see here is that he was naked. He was naked. This may not work with your sons after all. He was naked. He was. You know what demonic influence will always do to a person? Make them want to take their clothes off. You know what happens when somebody truly gets born again? Listen, I know you have to teach people some things, but there's also some things you shouldn't even have to teach them. You know, when Jesus comes into your heart, you understand immediately the concept of modesty. We live in a society where I'm going to tell you something. The TV set's gotten cut in, and I think it was Ohio, a display in one of the front windows of these Victoria's Secret. By the way, they all ought to be boycotted. And then they just look at you like, what's wrong with you, you old stick in the mud? What is wrong? Listen, folks, listen, that's demonic influence. Satan tells a young lady, be indecent. Jesus tells her, be decent. Satan says, take your clothes off. Jesus says, get your clothes on. He was found sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That's what the story tells us. I'll never forget, I like telling the old bus route illustrations from my college days. I loved those days. I'm going to tell you, that was one of the most exciting times of my life. I was 19, 20, 21, only had half a brain. Out there just trying to do the best I could. And I'm going to tell you something, see the miracles of God. Those were fun times. Let me share something with you. Are you listening to me? We went to, when we were on Route 122, over on California Street, there was two sisters. And they came to the church and they got saved. But when I pulled up to pick them up the first time, somebody told me, hey, there's a visitor that's going to come, one of our workers said, there's two visitors going to come. You need to stop over on California Street. And so what I did was, we went over there. These two teenage girls came out. I'm going to tell you something. It was one of those situations where I was wrestling within my heart whether or not I should even let these girls on the bus. You know, folks, don't tell me that the world don't have a look. Don't tell me that unsaved people don't have a look. And these girls were just so borderline of total indecent that I didn't know what to do. And I said to our lady workers, man, I'll tell you, it happened to be where it was cool enough out. And it was late fall, kind of like today. A couple of our lady workers had jackets, and I said, I'll tell you what, I'll go out there and let them on the bus, but you tell them they need to go in and change or they'll wear your jackets today. And both of them put on the jackets of these workers and came on the bus, and we let them ride. And they came and they sat, but I'm going to tell you something. Something wonderful happened that morning. They both got saved. And as one of them got off the bus, she's sitting there with her, this girl was 14 years old, and she looked like she was 23 or 24. She had this heavy makeup painted, piercings and jewelry everywhere. Hair was all spike crazy. She was skimpily clad. And just you know what? She just looked like what she was, a lost girl. Okay? And so I said, do you want to come to night church tonight? And I said, she said, yeah, I really would if my parents will let me. I said, I'll swing back by. But I want, I think it was Joy. I said, I want Joy to walk you to the door and talk to you. And I said, you know what? You're going to have to dress a little bit different if you're going to come tonight. And I said, I'll have her explain it. We had a lady worker do that very thing. Came and sat and explained it. Now watch this. Listen to me. Next thing I know, we pulled up on California Street in front of this girl's house. We started pulling around the corner. And I said, hey, we got to pick up this girl up here. And I looked up on the street. And over there on the sidewalk, I stopped and I started looking around. I'm thinking, hey, do we have all of our lady workers? We had all our lady. I looked on the street, sitting on the sidewalk with this young lady. No more wild hair. It was combed down long, straightened out, fixed correctly. She had a modest blouse on. She had a skirt on that went all the way down here. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's not all it was. When I opened the door, I looked at this girl, and my honest thought was, shouldn't I know her? I know her. Who is she? I'd already forgotten about the girl we were supposed to pick up. I'm just thinking, who is this girl that's waving at the bus? She came up, a smile broke on her face. Let me tell you something. God was all over that girl. There was a glow to that girl. There was a softness to that girl. I mean, Jesus changes you from the inside out. And I'm going to tell you something. I said, yo, you're Yolanda. And everybody on the bus was just, God, staring at her. And the girl's like, that is her. That's her. You know what? Before, after. Listen to me, teenagers. You've been riding the bus a long time here. You tell me you got saved. If I got a picture of you before you claim to be saved and a picture of you now, would there be any difference? Would there be any difference? If I got a picture of the way you used to dress on Mondays and the way you dress on Monday now, the way you looked on Mondays and the way you looked on Monday now, the way you talked on Mondays and the way you talk on Monday now, would there be any difference? Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus really pass by? Well, Brother Jerry, I prayed a prayer. I didn't ask you that. I said, did Jesus pass by? Did you get convicted of your sin? Did the Holy Spirit of God speak to your heart? Did you really understand the gospel? Did you get saved? I'm just telling you, folks, when Jesus comes by, I know it takes people time, and I know sometimes it doesn't happen that drastic, but good night. If it's been a year and there's no change, are you saved? Have you been born again? You see, wild and unrestrained, and then all of a sudden calm and peace, naked, and all of a sudden clothed. Without a home, Luke says this, neither abode any man, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. You know, this is what the devil will do to your home. He'll tear it up. He'll destroy it. The devil loves to destroy marriages. The devil loves to destroy young people. The devil loves to cause your house to be a war zone. This man neither abode in any house but in the tombs. But you know what? When Jesus passed by, this is what he told him afterwards. Go home to thy friends. Return into thy house and show how great things God hath done. You know what? One of the greatest testimonies of the grace of God is the fact that when people came here before they got saved, their family was a mess. But when they let Jesus touch that home, their family and their marriage has been transformed. Been transformed. The devil wants to destroy you, destroy your family, destroy your children. Jesus wants to restore them and bless them. I look at this guy and I read in Mark that he was crying and cutting himself with stones. He was tortured mentally and he was self-destructive. Tortured and self-destructive. But then later on we find him peaceful and self-disciplined, quiet, controlled. What happened? Jesus came by. Jesus passed by. Mark 8:28, we see that he was exceeding fierce so that no man could pass by. He was violent to others. And yet in Luke 8:39, we see him going back to Decapolis and proclaiming what great things God had done for him. He went from being violent to others and hurtful to others to concerned about others. What am I saying? I'm saying that Jesus Christ can make the crooked straight. He can make the crooked straight. Now, I don't know where you're at today. Can I just share something with you and just close with this thought? When the people that was watching the swine, the pigs, went back and told them in town what had happened, they all ran out there. The Bible says that when they saw him, that is amazing to me, verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, had the legion sitting clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now look up here and listen to me, because I want to tell you something. Some of you have come here and you've gotten saved, and you know what? There has been a great change. And you know what? Not only that, but they begged Jesus to depart from their coast. Good night. I think if he was capable of doing that, you'd think you'd want him to talk him into building a house and living there. Amen. Now listen to me. If God's got a hold of your life and changed you, it's going to scare some people. The world's going to say, hey, what's wrong with you? Your family's going to say, what in the world happened to you? You need to get away from whatever you got. You know, it's amazing to me. I see this with parents. I've seen it all through the years. I have a parent call. My child's going to the devil. My child's a maniac. My child's into drugs. And is there any way you can help them? Yeah, I can. And I go there and I point them to Jesus. We work with them and we get it. And they receive Christ and they start getting their lives changed around and they start changing from the inside, but yes, also the outside. And it's not very long before parents on the phone saying, what's wrong with my child? What have you done to my child? Listen, what we want is we don't want any of the problems. We want you to, listen, church, I want you to fix the problems, but I don't want you to turn them into a religious fanatic. Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. When Jesus comes in, he does a change on the inside, the outside, the upside, the downside. I mean, let me tell you something. He does a thorough job. And if he doesn't, then what we've done is swept it out for a little while. And when the demons come back, they're worse than ever. And by the way, I can take you right to those same families where a young person came. We begin to help them. The parents got all panicky and scared, yanked them out. And now they're 10 times worse than they were when they called the first time. What you better do is just let God get a hold of your life. Now, let me ask you this. Are you saved? Are you saved? Has Jesus passed by in your life? Brother Jerry, I've got a bunch of crooked things in my life. A bunch of things are crooked. They're messed up. They're upside down. Let me tell you something. Jesus will straighten that which is crooked. He'll make the crooked straight. If you've never been saved, I plead with you to get saved today. Brother Jerry, my family life's a mess. Get saved. Watch Jesus change that. Listen, I don't have any peace. I'm tortured, self-destructive. By the way, I was going to say them. We're kind of running over, but this crying, he's crying in the tombs. He's cutting himself with stones. I work with teenagers a lot. Let me tell you what's so common, it's scary right now. Self-mutilation. You know what that comes from? Satanism. I don't mean just in the world. I mean even amongst Christian young people. Cutting themselves, mutilating themselves. That's not of God. That comes from Satan. It's demonic. What's happening? I'll tell you what needs to happen in their life. Jesus needs to pass by. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. So much we could talk about. The world needs to see a difference in us if we're saved. Not a Sunday Christian and a Wednesday Christian, but a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday Christian. God needs to see a change in you, young person. I came in on a bus this morning, Brother Jerry, and I am truly saved. I really am truly saved. Let me ask you something. Why don't you let Jesus change your life? Why don't you let him change your life the way he wants to change your life? Are you really saved? Are you playing the game? Are you just playing the game? Well, I came up and prayed and filled a card. I didn't ask you that. I said, have you ever been born again? You ever felt the convicting power of God upon your heart? You ever realized that you're a sinner, hopefully lost? Cried out to Christ to save you? Have you ever really understood the gospel? You know what? There ought to be some changes. When Jesus passed by, there's changes. If you're here this morning and you're without Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray that you would open your heart and let the Lord speak to you during the invitation. That you would, just a minute, when we begin to sing, if you'd leave your seat. You say, I'm not saved. What do I do about it? You leave your seat and come right up here to the front. There's two men standing here, and they'll get somebody to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you stir hearts right now, God. Bring conviction upon that one that's unsaved, Lord. And I know the devil don't like this kind of message. He'll do anything in the world to fight this kind of message. He doesn't like it when somebody shines a spotlight on him and what he's doing to this generation. There's a lot of maniacs out there. They maybe are a little more dignified, and the whole society is so nuts that they don't stick out quite as much as they used to. But Satan's got he's got control of a lot of people. Lord Jesus, I know that you're great. I mean, the demons of hell had to fall down and worship you. The demons of hell had to plead with you not to sin. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And the cure is Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that the folks in this room that need help will get help this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.